All right, I'm unmuted. Good morning. Nothing's wrong with your sound. Thank you, Keith and Tanya and Adam. Adam with the quarantine haircut. I love it. This past week, I woke up, went into the bathroom, looked in the mirror, saw my Italian afro was up to here, and I was like, whew, nope. And so because I knew that once hairstyling salons, barbershops started opening up, they'd be packed. I just took out the dog clippers. That's right. And I just did it myself. So anyways, glad you could be with us this Sunday morning as we venture into a new season. And that new season is a new sermon series, a new message series that we're starting this morning. But before we do, if you're watching online on YouTube through the YouTube app or youtube.com and you looked for Friendship Community Church's channel, that's great. If you want even more interaction instead of just listening to me over these next 25, 30 minutes, you can, on another device, open up your browser and go to live.achurchforyou.com, live.achurchforyou.com, and that's where you'll see the live stream, but you don't have to watch the video on that website, but you can just interact. We've got an interactive chat lobby, something that would be really distracting and disruptive if it was happening in Studio A here at Shiloh Plaza. That's what the auditorium has turned into, a broadcast studio for now. But if you want, if you're missing interaction, that's a place where you can give your virtual amens and just greet one another throughout our time of sharing. Well, I mentioned that we're going to start a new series this morning. It's a series that I actually wanted to start a couple of weeks ago, but we had this thing called Easter happen, and that kind of takes precedent in the church pastoring message world. But it's the series that I've been pondering ever since the shelter-in-place orders, the lockdowns, the quarantines, what have you. And it's this concept or this sermon message series entitled Solitary Refinement. Because typically when we think of solitary, unless we are thinking of maybe getting out into the woods, into nature, when we are told to go to our room, when we are told to stay in our homes, when we're told to be alone, to shelter in place, what have you, it really feels like confinement. It feels like we've gotten in trouble and we're being punished. So in the prison system, they have a method for separating already guilty inmates into more punitive areas, either because of a punishment for something that they've done or for their protection from the general population of the prison. Solitary confinement. And just that word confinement does not feel good. It feels like a straitjacket that we are bound into and that only someone else can release us from. But the Bible is full of narratives, stories of people who were put in solitary conditions, either because of their actions or because of the actions of others. Either way, these moments of solitude, these seasons of solitude, are ordained by God, used by God for His purpose in refining us, but more importantly, to bring Him glory. So, what I thought we'd do, at least for the next couple of weeks, is look at specifically, even though there's lots of examples of this throughout the Old and New Testament, for these next couple of weeks, I thought what we'd do is take a look at the life of the Apostle Paul. And over these next 3 weeks, we're going to look at Paul and his writings inspired by the Holy Spirit that have become holy scriptures to us and for us. Paul's writings on being governed, on being imprisoned, and on being owned which that doesn't sound good either. None of these sound good. And so this morning, we're going to tackle Paul on being governed. And our primary text for this morning is Romans chapter 13. And we're going to start off with verse 1, and we're just going to go through 10 verses this morning. But Romans chapter 13, starting with verse 1, is Paul's instructions to the believers, to the church in Rome, a newly planted church of mostly Gentile believers, those that didn't grow up Jewish, didn't know the God of the Old Testament and the New, but that had heard the good news of the gospel from different missionary journeys. Paul had not journeyed to Rome yet, and this is important to note, Paul had not been jailed yet. He had not been arrested. He had not been arrested and then shipped off to Rome, where he would be imprisoned under house arrest in a rental house, under house arrest for around 2 years, where he would write the book of Philippians and Ephesians and the little letter, book of Philemon. So this passage is going to inform us of Paul's views towards government and also how to be governed. And this comes at a time and place where Rome had the rule over most of the earth, including Israel, including Jerusalem. And so, of course, Roman empires were led by who? What? They were led by Caesars, by emperors, and the newly crowned emperor of Rome, just prior to Paul writing this letter to the church in Rome, the new emperor was Nero. Now, some of you might know a little ancient history, some Roman civilization history, and Nero was known for his debauchery. He was known for his persecution of Christians, and also he came to power because his mother, well, first of all, his father died when he was around 2 years old. Then his mother remarried. But then when his mother realized that she could potentially marry the current emperor of Rome, she arranged for her second husband to be killed. Yeah, it's all about climbing the ladder, right? And so Nero is growing up with this kind of mom. And then his mom pressured and arranged for Nero to be adopted by the current emperor of the Roman Empire, Claudius. And then what happened was, not only did he adopt Nero as his son, but then his mother arranged for Nero to marry Claudius's daughter, his stepsister. Thus, Nero jumping Claudius's first son in line in favor for the ruling the Empire of Rome. So Nero grows to be this brutal dictator, and this is the emperor that Paul is kind of tangentially writing about in this chapter of the book of Romans. And so as we prepare our hearts and our minds and our lives for God's word to penetrate and reveal through his Holy Spirit what we would do with this truth, let's go to God and ask for just that, for his Spirit to soften our hearts and expose our minds and lives and our thoughts to the misunderstandings that we have about God and the blindness, the blind eye that we turn towards our condition, our human condition and humanity, and how we can better serve him and bring glory to him because of his word. So let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your scripture. We thank you that it's true. Use your Spirit right now to illuminate our hearts and our minds and change our lives because of the truths that are contained within about who you are and what you expect and who we are with and without you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, amen. So we've officially finished the book of Luke. There's a little section of scripture that we skipped over that I'm going to revisit in the coming days and weeks. During the weekdays, I'll post some videos and we'll interact with it just for you checkmark list people. We'll check those off. But this morning, solitary refinement, new mini-series, and new font. Yes, I abandoned Helvetica, and we're doing something different. So here's our new font, and we're going to also use a translation I've been using for my reading and studying lately called the New English Translation. So if you're using the ESV, this is going to be a little different, but they line up pretty well. Let's read Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 10. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God's appointment. And the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. So the person who resists such authority resists the ordinance of God. And those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers cause no fear for good conduct, but for bad. Do you desire not to fear authority? Do good, and you will receive its commendation, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be in fear, for it does not bear the sword in vain. It is God's servant to administer retribution on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, but also because of your conscience. For this reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. Pay everyone what is owed, taxes to whom taxes are due, revenue to whom revenue is due, respect to whom respect is due, honor to whom honor is due. Owe no one anything except to love one another, for the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are summed up in this: love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. So, this writing from Paul to the Roman church that is just under the rule of Nero, who is going to become more and more debased in his morality, more and more persecuting of the Christian church. This is the political climate that Paul is writing to the Romans during. And so, what do we do with this text? You know, before I point out a few phrases of this passage of scripture that stand out to me, as I do almost every Sunday, when I read this passage and think about our human condition, think about how we start as human beings, right? I sometimes wonder what it would be like to grow up forever trusting, forever subjugating yourself to authority and never questioning authority. I wonder that because it doesn't happen. It might happen in a child's life for a time, but it's only for a time. It's only for a season or seasons before we start to, as young children, start to question authority, question the logic, or actually call out the faulty logic of our parents. I remember growing up, there was a rule in our house that you could not leave the clothes dryer running when you left the house. You could not do it. If the clothes were in mid-cycle, you opened the door and let the semi-sogginess sit there until you got back. Another rule in my family was you couldn't use the stove. You couldn't cook food after a certain hour of the day. Now, I don't know if that one was safety related or it was just my parents just trying to stretch the dollar because we didn't have a lot of food or a lot of money. And so they're like, nope, shut it down. It's called break fast for a reason. Well, in my home, along my home with my wife Haley and my daughter Addie, when my daughter Addie was very young, around 2 years old, we instituted what we called the thinking rug. Now, some people might call it the naughty rug, but, you know, put a positive spin on it, call it the thinking rug. And it was this little throw rug that we could scrunch up and store. But when our daughter had done something that was against the rules in the house, we would take out this thinking rug and we would put it on the kitchen floor, and then we would set the timer on the microwave. We'd set the timer for a minute for every year old that she was. So when she was two, if we had to bring out the thinking rug so that she thought about what she did, we would set it for 2 minutes. When she turned three minutes, etc. So now that she's 14, she can have a lot. No, there's no more thinking rug, right? So she would, at first, for the first couple of years of using this tool of discipleship, of parenting, of correction, she would be disappointed that she'd have to sit on this thinking rug, but she would sit there until the timer went off, and then she would get up. But after a while, she would start to kind of crawl off the rug and start to move, and whenever that happened, we would reset the timer, and she'd have to start over again. But then there came a point where she just was like, nope, I'm not staying on this. Nope, I'm resisting authority. And at that point, the thinking rug wasn't doing its job. Then we had to pull out the big guns, like, do you like your stuffed animals? Do you like your My Little Ponies? You know, all that stuff can go to Goodwill. And so the rebellion and the escalation of consequences would climb a ladder. Well, in this passage, Paul writes to all of us, young and old, about how to be governed by authorities in your life, whether it be parents, teachers, county commissioners, governors, presidents, pastors, and elders. And here's the first phrase that jumped out at me in our scripture reading this morning. Be subject. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities. Have you ever heard the phrase, I'm not going to let myself be subjected to that? This is not something that I will be subject to. Making yourself a subject, there is in this language a hefty amount in Paul's writing of surrender, that we have a choice to rebel or to submit and to subject ourselves. And here's the thing, there is no partiality, even for those saved by God. That's who Paul is writing to, are believers in the church in Rome, under a secular government, as some would say, a heathen, immoral government. And Paul is writing to be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except by God's appointment. Now, you and I can go through our Rolodex, which is like an old-fashioned pulp and tree paper app that lists your contacts. We can go through our Rolodex of world leaders in the history of the world and go, I'm not going to be subject to this guy or this guy or this lady. No way. And yet, these are the words of Scripture. These are the words of Paul to the Roman Christians that sit under the rule and thumb of Nero. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except by God's appointment, and the authorities that exist have been instituted by God. Why would God institute a man or woman like that into leadership? Sometimes it's because those are the leaders we deserve. Sometimes, actually all the time, it's to bring God glory and not through a harsh or brutal leader's actions, but to show the faithfulness of God to his people and the glory that comes from surrendering to his will as a reflection of our Savior, his Son, Jesus Christ. Or authorities don't come to power against God's will. So when somebody says, so-and-so is God's man for this position, and they're kind of inferring that the last man or woman wasn't, they're wrong according to Scripture. All leaders, all people of authority, and so that kind of rubs us the wrong way, especially this phrase, be subject, because being subject, being subjected to being governed, is it chafes and conflicts against one principle that we especially hold dear in the United States of America, and that is freedom. Being subject is surrendering freedom. Okay, so that's uncomfortable. Now you're all saying, bring the gospel according to Luke back. When is this series over? Hey, this is just the first phrase, first point in Romans 13 that I wanted to point out. Second thing that pops out to me. Because of your conscience, verses 3 through 5, for rulers, cause no fear for good conduct, but for bad. In other words, authorities hand out or threaten consequences for bad behavior, not for good. And that good behavior is, in their eyes, their definition, obviously, right? But do you desire not to fear authority? Do good, and you will receive its commendation, for it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be in fear, for it does not bear the sword in vain. That's punishment, that's consequences. It is God's servant to administer retribution on the wrongdoer. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of the wrath of the authorities, that is, fearing the consequences, losing My Little Ponies, but also because of your conscience. Now, the conscience, in this case, really refers, since Paul is writing to Christians, believers in Rome, our conscience is really that new man or woman that we have become in Christ, that the Holy Spirit chips away and peels away the cocoon of our humanity, that cocoon of sin that's built around our mindfulness of God and what He desires for us. It's the Holy Spirit that helps us struggle and pull away at that so that we can be new creatures created in Christ. And new creations in Christ have a new conscience, a new little voice in our heads that go, I want to do that because it feels good. I want to do that because it gives me all the freedom I yearn for. But I'm not going to do those things because of my conscience. It's like a little child sitting on a thinking rug and not wanting to do the thing that they did before, not wanting to do it anymore because they fear losing all of their toys. Well, that's fear of retribution. But when the child sits there and goes, ugh, I did something, and I don't know why I did it, or I kind of know why I did it, but I really disappointed my father. I really disappointed my parent, and I want to be like them. They're self-controlled. They're good. They're giving. They share. I want to be like them. That conscience of right and wrong, being conscious of right and wrong, is what Paul is writing about here, I believe. So be in subjection, not just because of your fear of wrath, but of God's renewing work in you. Then this third phrase popped out to me. Authorities are God's servants. Even if they're unwitting servants, even if they don't serve God with their faith, with their heart, where they've surrendered their lives to God, where they're followers of Jesus, they are still, these authorities in our lives, are still God's servants. They are tools, sometimes literally and sometimes figuratively. Authority figures are tools in the hands of God. For this reason, you also pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. It's their job. See, we like to govern ourselves. I own a car that can go, theoretically, it can go 178 miles an hour. I say theoretically, not because I haven't tried. I haven't tried. But I say theoretically because, and practically, it could, actually practically it can't. Theoretically it can. And the reason it can't is because the manufacturer of the vehicle, to be able to import it into the United States, the U.S. government, speaking of government again, the U.S. government put a governor, an electronic limiter, on the engine. So it can only go 150 miles an hour. Again, I don't know this. I don't. I'm not playing. I don't. I would like to find out. I wish Nashville Super Speedway was open and I could go out there and test it. But it's not, and I can't. And I like living. So authorities are God's servants. This last section of the scripture, Paul writes to the Roman church, and I think this is for us as well, as believers. He gives this instruction for them to pay their dues, to pay their dues. If you're a member of a club, there are dues. If you're a member of Planet Fitness or another health club, you're probably still paying your dues, even though you can't use the facilities. And by the way, for local local fitness clubs, continue to pay your dues. It helps them pay their bills and stay open and survive. We've got one such owner in our congregation, so do that. It's that way. It's there when they can reopen. But verses 6 and 7: For this reason, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are God's servants devoted to governing. Again, pay everyone what is owed. Well, that makes common sense, right? Whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, pay everyone what is owed. Taxes to whom taxes are due. Revenue, that's money, accounts payable. Revenue to whom revenue is due. Respect to whom respect is due. Honor to whom honor is due. Do you know the difference between respect and honor? Respect, this is just my simple explanation. And you can argue with it, but this helps me. Respect is what a position is due. It's for the position, the title. You respect that authority. Regardless of who holds that office. Honor is something that is due or is deserved because of who you are and what you've done. So it has nothing to do with the title that you hold, right? So respect is towards the position. Honor is towards the person, towards the actions of the person. So that's a list. Taxes, okay, to the government. Revenue to businesses, partners, contracts. Respect to positions. And those positions can be positions of authority. They can also be positions of learning, like expertise. Like Carlos Santana, you need to respect how many hours, how many tens of thousands of hours that he has put into playing the guitar. You need to respect that. Now, you don't have to like all of the, you don't have to honor all of the music that he has produced, but you do need to respect the artistry and the expertise that he's accumulated. Okay, and then honor is simple. So here's my last sort of observation before we wrap up, that the Apostle Paul talks about in this passage your and my eternal debt. Because in verses 8 and 9, verse 8 starts with, owe no one anything. Owe no one anything. So this goes back to the proverb in the Old Testament that the debtor is slave to the lender, right? Owe no one anything. And I know a lot of people that I don't want to owe anybody anything. I want to pay off all my bills. I pay off my credit cards every month. I'm not going to have a credit card. I'm just going to have a debit card. I'm going to have an envelope system. I'm just going to have cash. I know people that don't want to owe anyone a favor. It's like, oh, you helped me take in the groceries. Well, I'm going to help you. I'm going to help you take out the garbage. And that way we're even. And so this verse, the start of this verse, kind of supports that for those of you that don't want to owe anybody anything. Except, and here's the eternal debt that Paul writes about to the Romans, and it's for us, except we need to owe love to one another, except to love one another. For the one who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. And what Paul's talking about is the Ten Commandments and all of the law is contained in the two greatest commandments, to love God with your all and to love your neighbor as yourself. For the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not covet. You know, adultery is against your neighbor or, you know, someone that isn't in your household. Do not murder, that's kind of against somebody. Do not steal, that's against, do not covet what somebody else has, that's against your neighbor. And if there's any other commandment, all are summed up in this, love your neighbor as yourself. We have an eternal debt. What that means is we constantly need to be paying on this debt that we need to love. We owe it to one another to love. And you know, I've mentioned this before, we can pick our house and we can think we're picking our neighbors, but as soon as our neighbors sell their houses to somebody else, we don't get to pick. We don't get to choose our neighbors. In fact, God can, just like ordaining authorities and leaders in our lives, he can ordain and place neighbors in our lives that we would never choose, that we would never invite over for dinner, that we would never go, that's a great pack of pit bulls you've got in your backyard that bark constantly, right? And yet we have this debt, this eternal debt, to love one another, to love our neighbor, and that helps us fulfill keeping the law. Again, the law of the land, but the law of the kingdom of God. Solitary refinement, boiled down. How should we be governed according to Paul, the Apostle Paul, and according to the Holy Scriptures? In a nutshell, be subject, not just out of fear, but because of our renewed conscience, our renewed minds in Christ, recognizing that people in authority are God's servants, his tools. That every man and woman in authority is God's man and woman, whether they follow God or not. That God is able to use them for our refinement, for our purity's sake, our purity of faith and trust in God. So pay your dues, owe no one except the eternal debt of loving one another. Next week we're going to talk about Paul's imprisonment and his attitude toward imprisonment, his focus, where his hope was. Do you know that Paul, spoiler alert, one of Paul's most joyous letters that he wrote to the church was to the Philippians, which happened under house arrest in Rome. So we're going to get to that next week. But in light of today's scripture, in light of Paul's writings on how to be governed, I want you to ask yourself these questions honestly. Okay? And you might just close your eyes just for focus and focus on my voice, on my words. And these are the questions I want to ask you. Are you subject to no one? Are you subject to no one on earth? Is no one the boss of you? Are you unwilling to follow or respect authority you don't agree with? What is God revealing in your heart and life where you need to pay your dues, whether it be taxes or revenue, or respect to positions of authority, or honoring people that do good? Are you paying your dues so none is owed? And lastly, in what area of your life is God leading you to love others out of both respect and honor? Those are hard questions this morning. Let's go to God in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, right now, listening to my voice through this video, this live stream, Father, I know that there are people that struggle with being subject to authority. Father, I know this because it's our human condition without you. And sometimes, Father, oftentimes, even with you, we still revert back to our nature to not be subject to anyone. We'll say we're subject to you and no one else. Or we'll say we'll be subject to other people as long as they subject themselves to our standards, to our requirements for leadership. Father, crush our pride. Discourage our pride, Father, and encourage our humility. Father, for those of us in positions of authority and leadership in our families, in our jobs, in our communities, in our churches, for those of us that are in authority, Father, help us to do the hard things, the unpopular things that are the right things, Father. Help us to model and spur on loving one another and respecting authority and honoring those who should be honored. And Father, for those of us that aren't in positions of authority, that yearn for it, Father, help us to realize that until we are subject to authority, that you won't elevate us to places of authority. That you will keep us in solitary places for our refinement so that we become more like your Son, Jesus, and so bring more glory to you. Thank you for these lessons this morning, Father. And lastly, Father, if there's anyone that is ready to subject their lives first and foremost to the kingship of your Son, Jesus Christ, I pray that they make that decision today, that they surrender their heart and their life to you, to accept the free gift of grace that came with your Son on the cross. Father, let us celebrate following your Son Jesus, not out of purely a fear of wrath and of eternal punishment in hell, but out of conscience that we just want to be more like your Son, Jesus. And it's in his name we pray, amen. If you prayed that prayer to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior, to follow him the rest of the days of your life, there's an avenue for you to pray with someone and get encouragement and discipleship on what next steps you need to take. A few things I want to tell you. By the way, if you tuned out early last week, you missed out on a little surprise last week, and so stick with me. But this week, I want to give you a food bank update. We saw at the end of last week, 2 weeks ago, we saw a little dip in how many people came to our food bank to use it, probably because people were starting to receive their stimulus checks, which was great news for so many people. But this past week, we served, get this, in 1 week, we served over 40 families. 40 families. And because of your faithful giving and provision, we were able to handle that load. In fact, in partnership with a friend of our church, we actually delivered 30 families food, many of them refugee families that might not otherwise receive stimulus checks. And so thank you for your generous giving and faithfulness for praying for our ministry and our community in this time of need. Second, we are having VBS, Vacation Bible School, but we are going virtual. Virtual VBS will kick off the first week in June. Teresa Snyder, our children's minister, and our great VBS team, we went round and round about what we might be able to do, what we could do, and we just said, you know what, let's do a virtual VBS. And what Teresa and the team want to do is this, a week-long VBS with two sessions, one in the morning for kiddos that are at home and need the daily diversion as a respite for parents that are at home with their kids, and then a second evening session for kiddos that, who knows, might be in daycare or day camps if they do open by June. But for parents that work and the kids only have availability in the evenings, we're going to do two sessions because we're not limited by volunteers. We're not limited by space or classrooms. But here's the deal. For us to do this, we want to put together a packet of supplies every day for every child that registers for VBS. And we've calculated out the packet prices are $10 per child. And what we'd like to do for a gift to our community is let any child that wants to register, whether a member of our church or no church at all, that any child that wants to register for this virtual VBS, that they can get a free packet where each child in each home, if that child lives in a home with three kids and three kids are VBS age and they want to go through, each house gets three packets. What we want to do is we want to provide those as a gift to our community. So here's what we're going to do. To determine how many kids can sign up It all depends on us. It all depends on you and your giving. So if you want to give to scholarship our community kids into VBS, click on the I Give link. Go to churchforyou.com/give. If the button doesn't pop up, what you're watching, and I'll give you a report next week of how many kids we can register. And if that's not good enough, then you can vote with your pocketbook and send more kids the following week. But we've got a couple of weeks to figure out how many kids that we can register, because we want to make this free for the community. So let me know. Lastly, community groups, they're still going on. There's some great, sweet fellowship that's happening in community groups. There's a link that you can click on or go to our website and look at the different groups that are meeting, the times, the kind of age groups, and sign up today. One more thing. This was the bonus last week. Here's the bonus this week. First off, with the government releasing different guidelines and phases for reopening the community, I'm a smart person. You're a smart person. There's been no health breakthroughs, like significant. I mean, they're still gathering. They're still learning. It's still a jumbled mess medically. But what we do know is that the government is allowing for our communities to, quote unquote, reopen in phases, okay? This is purely an economic reopening, right? It's not medical. It's not, there's not, unless there's this great overreaction that happened, and that's why the lockdown, and they just don't want to say it's an overreaction, and then they're reopening. But that we know of, there's no medical breakthrough, so this is an economic reopening. And so, like tomorrow in Davidson County, you have to start wearing masks, is what I believe. And so I can't find any masks online. And so the only mask I have is this one. So I'm gonna wear this mask when I shop at the grocery store, and when I get to the toilet paper aisle, if there's one pack left, I'm gonna say that's mine. It's inevitable. I'm inevitable, right? Okay. This would work. The mouth is covered. I just have to plug the nose holes, but I might suffocate and sweat to death. But here's the one more thing from Scripture. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. Love does no wrong to a neighbor in light of our eternal debt to small businesses that are struggling. Let's try and support them. And let's cheer them on if they see a fit to take the government instructions that they can reopen. Let's not bash them for reopening too early because they're going through financial hardship. Same with people that need to go back to work. Love does no wrong to a neighbor. We want our neighbors to thrive. We don't want our neighbors to miss their mortgage payments, their utility payments. And by the way, if you're going to miss a payment, will you email me? I don't know that I can make it go away completely, but I mean, that's what the church is here for. That's why people give week in and week out. So love does no wrong to a neighbor. Likewise, for me, opening back up this building and putting our kids in close proximity when there's been no published medical breakthroughs that are kind of propagated, I don't want your kids and I don't want our weaker immune system people in our membership, I don't want them to be the canaries in the coal mine that we volunteer up. And so because of that, we're going to keep doing this for a bit. There's no economic reason for our community that our church should reopen in weird phases that of gathering that doesn't feel like a gathering. And so we're going to continue to do this. And as things relax, maybe what we'll do is we'll have little house churches pop up where you're comfortable with another family coming to your home. Because if you're comfortable and they're comfortable and it's allowed by the government, we can do that. But there's no reason to... Phases to reopening the church. Here's the phase. If I say, the church is open, you guys come, it's not like this is mothballed. And so... But we want to do no wrong to our neighbor because we want to love. And so that means we're going to treat people with respect and honor. those people that are in authority to open the government to open our economy again, to the owners of businesses, we're going to respect and honor them, to pastors of different churches that do this or do that, we're going to respect and honor. And lastly, we're going to love, because that is love. And so do that this week on social media. Don't post this that's unloving to them. Don't post this that's unloving to them. Can we just stop and trust? Can we be subject to Nero and worthless leaders while we trust that God is using them? As long as we're not sinning and we're loving, isn't that what we're called to do? Thank you for joining today. God bless and be well.